So today we, in the church calendar today, the scripture that Tally read and that we've been thinking about is this day that Jesus was baptized. And for most of us that think about baptism, one of the things that it signals is that there's new life, that we are given new life, a new start. And just, I want to just say a few things about that. You know, I have a lot to be thankful for. When I look back over the year and I see what God has done, God's faithfulness to, certainly to me personally in my own personal life, but God's faithfulness to this congregation and really experience through the faithfulness of all of you to what God has called us to do together. And, you know, I'm just so grateful for all of you. I'm grateful for what God is doing, for the new life that is palpable in our community, our faith community, and in some of the things that we're involved with outside of these doors. New life, new starts. I just want to sort of celebrate and make an announcement that last week, if you were on Facebook at all, you know that Crescencio Suarez received his citizenship, U.S. citizenship. So, yay. I saw Sarah. That is such wonderful news, and if you've been around the congregation for any amount of time, you know that this has been a long journey for that family. It's been at least 8 years, and so we're so grateful for all the ways that God has met them. There he is. Hi, Crescencio. and so today, after service during Cookie Heaven, we want you to come there and to celebrate that great news. The other thing that I think of when I look at the new life in this congregation is a lot of things that are stirring, one of which is the young adult group called Pivot. If you don't know the name of our young adult group, it's called Pivot. They are doing some really great things. They've been faithfully meeting, planning, learning, listening to God, listening to one another over the last almost 2 years. So that's a really exciting thing. And the other is the youth group, the growth of our ministry to kids who are ages seventh grade to 12th grade, and we have a message from them. John, do you have that video ready?
Morning, Lake B. Thank you so much for coming out to the pancake breakfast, and we just wanted to say a huge thank you to everyone who came out and donated.
Thank you!
So that was yesterday morning. Many of you attended, many of you gave and didn't come. It was a great morning. They raised about a little bit over $1,100 for the youth ministry. And they are going to use that money to help offset some of the costs of their retreat, which is in February, right? So by the way, the Pivot group, the young adult group, has their retreat this month, next weekend. And then the youth group has their retreat in February. So everybody's going on retreat. I'm so grateful for what God is doing in us and through us and with us. Melinda Mackey O'Brien, who is the worship elder, and is the one who kind of originated this whole idea with the stars many years ago. It was kind of a vision that she had, and she saw it, and another church did. And I love this idea. Well, the question is, why can't we do that? And so they went to work, and they did it. And this has been, if you've been in the congregation for a number of years, you know that this is something that's very special. She came into my office last week and said, how much longer should we keep this up? How much longer should we keep the deco going? And I said, let's keep it up for a while longer. Let's keep it up for a while longer, at least till the end of the month, if not longer. Just so that you know that it's still up, it's intentional. It's not because we forget or because we're being lazy. It is actually an intentional thing that we're doing with the stars. We have a bad habit of going from season to season, in and out, without pausing a little bit and trying to press against the pressure of our world to just keep going, keep it going, keep it moving. And so one of the tensions that I face as a preacher every Sunday is I feel like God is saying, slow down. Slow down, resist the temptation to just keep it pushing, and slow down, and as young people say, marinate in the story, right? Stay in the story. Don't rush past the seasons when we don't need to. So if you're coming here, just know that what we're trying to do is slow it down. We're trying to pump the brakes. We have a bad habit of not remembering. The story of God coming to earth isn't going from one week to the next. It's not just going from Christmas to Easter. You know, it's not just, I'm trying hard in my own personal life to slow down so that I don't miss what it is that God is doing. We often treat our lives as church people in that way, forgetting that the story of God is a cohesive narrative. It actually is a story that has, you know, ebbs and flows. It's kind of funny to me that one of the constant practices of the people of faith in the Old and the New Testament is this one of remembering. If you look through the scriptures, you will see that there is always this call to the people of God to remember God. They build monuments for the purposes of remembering God's faithfulness, that we have actually become a people of faith and not people who just blow past things. There's a song that says, "Here I raise my..." You know that song, that hymn? "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come," right? Ebenezer is a monument. It's a monument of stones that the people of God would build so that they would remember what God has done. And sometimes we just don't do that. And so what I'm trying to do, and what I'm hoping that we're trying to do, is in the frenzy of the rest of our lives, that Lake Burien, that we're trying to just slow it down so that we don't miss what God is doing, and that we remember God's faithfulness. So the stars are staying up, challenging us to connect the rhythms and the different parts of the story to our story. The stars stay up to wonder, to imagine, to remind us of Epiphany. We just talked about it last week, and already it's kind of a fading thing. To ground this season in the notion of discipleship, as people whose posture with God is one of following. People who follow, like the Magi did, follow the star to the manger. We're going to keep the stars up, reminding us that we too are following. We are following the call of discipleship. It was a journey, as we discussed last week, that blew open the whole understanding of who the God story is for. Last week we learned that Epiphany was this, the new revelation was this, that God came for all people. All are included. The Magi, if you remember, and those that came with them were outsiders. They were outsiders who were on the inside now of the story. The gospel is a global story. No one is excluded. People who were actually from modern day Iran and Iraq, that's where they came from. They are choreographed into our story, God's story. Two places that fill our news feeds today, God brought them into the story centuries ago. Those Gentiles. That was the epiphany, and hopefully that serves as an epiphany for us too, that aha moment where we realize that God is bigger than what you and I can imagine. Albeit 2,000 plus years later, we now are this amazing extension of how far God went to communicate his heart for all people, and whose gospel mission has come to include all folks. That evening, here's what happened. They were overcome with joy. We know the story, right? They were overcome with joy. They bowed down in worship. They brought their gifts. And the third thing, their following provoked the underside of empire, who Herod was fearful that he was about to lose his power as king, then plotted to kill all the babies, boys, 2 years old and under, in his search to kill our Savior. This message, this kind of message, this kind of understanding of what the gospel actually provokes is important for us to not back away from. Today's message is another epiphany in the life of Christ. You and I share in this common identity that was given to Jesus when that voice of heaven says, "You are my beloved, in you I am well pleased." How we live in and through that identity, the beloved children identity, says everything about we understand, about what we understand and believe about who God has called us to be. Baptism says everything about how we understand our allegiances. It says everything about how we understand what it means to be a disciple, a community of people, a beloved community, a sacred community, of followers who know what it means to love in a big and risky way. Baptism is an epiphany all of its own, one that signals that we are engrafted into a community of baptized others who are committed together and bound together by this common identity of children. We hear the voice say, "You are my beloved," to Jesus, and I don't think it's too much of a stretch to believe that this is an affirmation of us as well. You are my beloved community, as Dr. King called it. In you, I am well pleased. You are my beloved community. In you, I am well pleased. You are my beloved sons and daughters. You are my beloved church. You are my beloved hands and feet in the world, however you want to call it. You are beloved, and I'm pleased with you. There is immense power in those words of affirmation at Jesus' baptism. When you know who you are, if you know your identity, there's a lot of power and empowerment that comes with that. It's the kind of power that can call and denounce evil. When we gather as those baptized in Jesus' name, we learn to deny the other gods of our lives, the gods of consumerism, racism, sexism, tribalism, even misplaced nationalism that seeks its own interests over and against others and often leads to violence. Those baptized in Jesus' name have a different allegiance to a different economy, if you will. The economy of the kingdom of God, where priorities are shaped and informed by an ethic of peace and shalom and wholeness. These are the things that God has called us to. The scripture says that the baptism had to happen to fulfill all righteousness, to put all things right. In Jesus' baptism, all things are made right. But we know that's not quite true, not yet. Amen? But there are glimpses of that that we can see, and you and I are supposed to be the folks that bring, that embody that kind of fulfillment in the way that we move in this world. Those that follow and remember the promises of our baptism are making, we're part of the making things right community. Our shared identity in Christ not only make things right in us, but as the church, the baptized community, all things can be and should be and are intended to be made right in the name of Christ. Baptism signals an awareness that, first of all, we are God's children, and we are followed to invite Christ into new life. God's righteousness isn't just about individual moral conduct and behavior, which is most of us have grown up thinking about. That's how we've come to understand righteousness. When I say the word righteousness, what most of us here who have grown up with the heavily influenced Western worldview applied to our understanding of discipleship is that it's individual and not corporate. Follow what I'm saying? That we as disciples, this is not our fault, it's just a result of the context that we live in our country and in the world, where it is about individual righteousness, individual behavior, when that is not the sum total of what is intended here. God is concerned about a community that is also made righteous. It's not about our individual morals only, but a more holistic and consistent view of righteousness in the context of community and in the context of our relationships. Righteousness ultimately says that our relationships with one another are restored. Our relationships to creation are restored and made right. That is righteousness. Our relationship to all of humanity is made right. That is righteousness. Everything is set right. In this regard, righteousness and justice are inextricable. Righteousness and justice are inextricable. Actually, from what I understand, in Spanish, there's only one word that's used in both ways. Right? English language, we can kind of parse that way, but we shouldn't. Righteousness and justice go together. This makes me think that baptism is a sign of resistance, actually. resistance to the world, the ways of the world. It isn't a badge that we wear that says, I'm inside, you're outside. But it says and points us to how we are to live. That's why I think baptism is an epiphany. Our baptism is a reminder of our own following, our commitment to worship God lavishly, unashamedly, unapologetically. And then when we stand, we are nourished to live in a world that is relentless in its pursuit to pull us into destructive ways of being. So I want to stop here and just want to say that. As followers of Christ, I don't know if how well we live in the tension of we have one foot here and one foot in eternity, right? There is actually a tension that we hold in our bodies, that we are called to live in a certain way that goes absolutely, that is absolutely in conflict with the ways that oftentimes the world is telling us to live. Does that make sense? And as disciples, if we don't intentionally wrestle with that tension, we get pulled. We get pulled to this other way. And we don't even know that it's happening. We don't even know that it's happening. And so it serves us well to sort of be aware that the tension that you feel about values, about beliefs, about all things, right? That there's an inherent tension, and we should know that. Our worship of God sustains us in a way that's real. This is why I love this congregation. You are my primary community of faith. I mean, right? Not just because I'm the pastor. But, you know, I'm in relationship with many of you, most all of you as I look out, right? And you are the place that God has brought me into a community of faith with others. Are we perfect? No. No, we are not. But we're not called to be perfect in our living together. We are called to be faithful. We are called to show up. We are called to show up for one another, and we are called to show up for the people in this neighborhood, in this community that God has called us to. In reading further, something really interesting happens. It says that the heavens broke open. The heavens broke open when Jesus was baptized. That's pretty, you know, that's life-changing, right? Maybe some of you need a breaking open moment. Maybe that's what you need today. Maybe something needs to, like, really shift in you. That's a breaking open moment in your life. And if you're feeling that, I want you to pay attention to it and not back away. There might be decisions that you're trying to make right now, and other things are pulling you in a certain way, and you're trying to stay, and then if you're like me, sometimes I'll just wait, I'll forget it. And those are the moments that I think God is saying, no, I'm trying to break open your life. I'm trying to break you open. I'm trying to break you open. And from a congregational perspective, this has become a helpful image for me because I feel like that's what's happened here at Lake Burien. I feel like God has broke us open, and nobody knows what it looks like. But what we do know is we have to stay faithful in our relationships to one another, in our relationship to God, and whatever it is that God is trying to do in us. So sometimes if things feel uncomfortable or awkward or scary, I often think that that's a breaking open moment. God has you. Practice your faith. Practice letting go so that change can come and you can receive it. It's been one of the gifts of being the pastor of this congregation and being in individual relationships with some of you is to see those breaking open moments in your own lives. Whether it is leaving one job and starting another, you know, look at Marty and know that he went through a job transition a few years ago. Same with Dave Hall, a job transition, letting go, right, so that you can receive what God has next for you. Leaving one job, starting another, whether or not to go to grad school or not, right? Letting go of one home so that you can live in another home. It's a breaking open moment that changes us, but we can't experience the change unless we let it go, right? Harder, letting go of pride. Letting go of pride and actually being able to say, I was wrong. For some of us, that's really hard. It's hard to say, I was wrong. And I think that for some of us, that's exactly what needs to happen to be broken open, right? So that God can do that work in us and bring us to new places and new life. So baptism, remember your baptism. Remember that it is a breaking of old things so that God can do new things in us. But there's also the breaking in our corporate life as well. We're not supposed to become comfortable in our baptizedness. When I was serving in a church down the street here, they didn't have a baptismal font. And so I called Tobin, who was the pastor here, and asked, you know, if we could borrow Lake Burien's. I don't know how often that happens, but he said, sure, no problem. And he brought the baptismal in his Mini Cooper convertible, right, put it in his car and drove straight down Ambon, 3 miles down the road, so that we could do a baptism in that community. Tobin and I laugh about that still today. Still joking about how one day we should just baptize all of Ambon, right? Just all of Ambon. It is funny, but I don't know that that's altogether bad theology. God's love and grace is so lavish that it just spills out everywhere and over and onto all people with the promise of new life. For us, that's the reminder. All of those who have experienced this lavish grace, this is how we are called to live and proclaim exactly what Jesus did. Good news to the poor, sight to the blind, freedom for the captives. It's all connected. The baptism is not disconnected from Jesus' mission. Jesus' baptism is not disconnected from Jesus' mission. Our baptism as individual believers and as a body is not disconnected from the mission that God has called us to be about in this world and on this corner. So don't disconnect. This is what happens, what I'm saying. We rush past things and we don't tie the story together. Your baptism is connected to what God is trying to do in this world. Things like caring for the poor, advocating and being in solidarity with the stranger, the immigrant, standing against the rhetoric of violence and seeking peace, being a seeking peace community, proclaiming love for our neighbor. That's what it means to be identified with Christ. You are my beloved sons and daughters. That's your identity. Your identity is not disconnected from the mission that God has called us to be about in this world. Amen? Thank God. I'm grateful as I look out that you all are the people that God said, work it out together. I'm looking at you. You're looking at me. Right? We're it. At least in this space and for this time. Resist. Think of your baptism as a form of resistance against the evil ways that continue to pull us from the heart of God. Lastly, it would be instructive for us to remember that after Jesus was baptized, he was led into the wilderness. Tally alluded to this in his prayer. Sometimes what's happening in our world today feels like a wilderness. And when wilderness times come, the temptation is to draw away from one another and isolate yourselves. And I think that what God is saying is don't do that. Be faithful in your gathering. Continue to be together. Continue to be, you know, inspired, encouraged, and reminded of my faithfulness, of God's faithfulness. Sometimes we need a reminder, a way to remember. Remember your baptism. Remember your baptism. Remember who you are. Our call to love God with all that we have and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much today. Thank you for what is, I think, a really strange thing when I think about people who spend an hour or two or four in worship once a week. Seems like such a countercultural thing that folks would gather like that to worship you, to listen to your words, to be nourished and to be changed. I pray that you would not, I pray, God, that you would strengthen our resolve and our courage to live boldly the baptism that you have given to us, to live boldly the identity that you have given for us as your sons and daughters. Thank you that we can do this together. Thank you that we are a community that is called to be together. Thank you that your desire is to change us and to make us more like your son, that we might be a blessing to the world. In Christ's name, amen. Today, as you can see, the baptismal font is right down in front. I'm not going to baptize you, so relax. But I am going to ask you to risk proclaiming not just for yourself, but would you stand in proxy as a member of the church to remind the church and to remind ourselves that we have been baptized and have been given all that we need to live with power in the world and to fulfill righteousness, to fulfill the righteousness of Christ. The church needs this reminder desperately. We act sometimes like we're lost, and we are, in fact, not lost. We've been found. That is an epiphany. So in a moment, when the worship team begins to sing, two things are going to happen. I'm going to invite you to come forward, all of you to come forward, and to just dip your hand in the water and cross yourself on your forehead, the sign of the cross. This is one of the things that I love from the Catholic tradition. It's a reminder. They do that to remind themselves who they are. We need that. So I'm going to ask you to come forward, invite you to come forward, dip your hand in the water, your finger in the water, and make the sign of the cross on your forehead. And also, at that time, if you'd like to participate in the blessing table with cards and to write words of blessing to other and to bring forward your offering. Does that make sense? All right. When you're ready, come forward.
Is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes, a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus.
Ever deeper into a relationship, an intimacy with you. Help us to slow down, Lord. Help us to find ways in our everyday life that make us pause to consider and create space to hear you. Half the problem is just creating space to listen well to your spirit. We pray in the name of Jesus that your people, not just the people in this room, but your people in our community, in our cities, in our country, in the world, that we would be renewed, oh God, in what it means to be called sons and daughters, and that we would find life, and that life would overflow to others in ways that build peace and justice and righteousness in the world that you came to love. May the water that we have shared this morning remind us that we are connected to you and that we are connected to one another here and all over the world. Help us to live powerfully, obediently, and faithfully as your beloved and sacred community. In Christ's name, amen.